everyone. My name is Elijah Davis, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbath Time Congregation on South of the Rail Down Libertyville, Texas. Today is August 6, 2016. Our evening for 2020. We start our first service today with the song entitled The Last Mile of the Way. If I walk in the pathway of duty, if I work till the close of the day, I shall see the King in His beauty. When I've gone the last mile of the way, when I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day, and I know that Jesus awaits me when I've gone the last mile of the way. It's the Yahshua I proclaim the glad story. If I see for the sheep gone astray, I'm sure He will show me His glory when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day, and I know that joys that await me when I come the last mile of the way. Hear the deer, the baptized we must sever. Hear the sorrow seen every day. But no sin, there's no sighing forever when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day, and I know that joy set await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. If there I have earnestly striven, and I tried all His will to obey, then enhanced by the rapture of heaven, when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day, and I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. Everlasting Kingdom, part 18. We're still dealing with the track of the Kingdom Jubilee 1998 by Brother W. Johnson, and rightfully so. We're going to follow this series up with Sin is a Transgression of the Law. That's going to be a whole new series, and we are going to deal with that subject in depth, and we're going to learn something about our brother David and the Bible, that he became comfortable with the sin that was going on around him, people that were living around him. David lived in the midst of sinners, and yet he was an anointed king of Israel. And lo and behold, he had sinners living right next door to him. Otherwise, he would have never seen Bathsheba when she came out upon her housetop one day to take a bath in the nude. And David was out there in his patio, and he saw her up close. So here is an anointed king of Israel, someone without sin. But yet, because he had no objection to observing and living among sinners. And so therefore, what happened one day? He was enticed by a sinner that was flaunting her wares, and she did it for a purpose to entice David, and David fell for it. And so therefore, he fell into sin. So in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it said, Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Now we have Joseph, a contrasting figure down in Egypt under the Pharaoh, and he was in charge of his father's, of his master's house, Potiphar, and there was a wife there that caught Joseph all alone with her in the house, and she tried every way in the world to get Joseph to sin with her, to lay with her, and he says, "How can I do this great evil and sin against Yahweh?" That was a contrasting figure to David. Now here, Joseph was also a pure man without sin. And he was in the midst of nothing but sinners. He was sold into Egyptian slavery, bondage. And there he was, I mean, everybody around him was a sinner. Every single person. He was the only righteous person in the midst of the land of Egypt. And nevertheless, he maintained his fidelity. How can I commit this great evil and sin against Yahweh? No, he said, I'm not going to do it. So he maintained his purity. Why? Because he was well trained by his father Jacob from the cradle on up. Jacob trained his son, and he only knew one way, the right way. David apparently didn't have as righteous a father as Joseph had. Jesse, I'm sure, is a good man, but the Bible don't say hardly anything about him other than he's the father of David. And so David, though, was pure in heart growing up. He loved the great outdoors of nature. He loved herding sheep for his father. He loved creating string instruments and singing psalms and creating psalms and praise to Yahweh continually. Samuel went and anointed him to be king while he was still a shepherd boy. And David maintained his fidelity. He made his fidelity, and even up to after he became king and was a ruler over all of Israel. But then David succumbed to a weakness that he had, that his father didn't develop in him when he was growing up to overcome the weakness of the flesh. Like Jacob taught Joseph. So David didn't have the 100% upbringing that Joseph had, and so therefore, when temptation come, he succumbed to it. And so he had to pay a terrible price, and it still reaches down to our day. It was left on record. So sin is a transgression of the law, that's pure and simple. Learn what sin is, learn what the law is altogether, and then pray every day, constantly be in an attitude of prayer. But identify sin that's around you. It's right here on your computer. It's right here on your television. Right here in your home. In a righteous, holy home, but nevertheless, it's right here in your midst. And you can become lackadaisical, and you can become lukewarm with that situation, and you can fall into a comfort zone and don't realize that what has happened to you. Okay, now, having said all that, I'm just going to go and read to you Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to get going with our sermon. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Yahweh imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions." What does it mean, transgressions? More than one transgression? Yeah. He confessed his transgression of his sin with Bathsheba, and he confessed of his transgression of killing her husband. He had two transgressions there, adultery and murder, that he had to confess to. He said, "I will confess my transgressions of adultery and murder unto the Yahweh, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." My sin was lusting after Bathsheba. She made herself available and presented herself before me, and I unwittingly was enticed unto it because of the weakness of my flesh that I had not subdued early on in life. That's just that pure and simple, folks. Okay, that's enough for our prayer thought on that. We're going to do our next series is going to be on sin as a transgression of the law. And there's 448 words of sin in the KJV. Mentioned 448 times. And so there's plenty of material then in the Bible that we can use to establish what sin is and all of its ramifications. Okay, we'll get right on into part 18. We're on page 25 of our track, the Kingdom Jubilee Tract of Rhodes W. Johnson. And you may be asking why are we going over the same material we've had for so many years? Well, there's a reason for it. The Holy Spirit says there's a reason for it. Because there's things that we have forgotten. And there's things that we didn't get the first time around, or the second time around on this subject. And so therefore, they are brand new things to come out of old things. That's what the Bible says. You bring new things out of old. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to start with the subtitle, The Kingdom Church. And Brother Johnson says four categories. He says the Kingdom Church has four categories. And so he's judging that according to his kingdom that he set up in 1974. He decided that there's four categories to his kingdom. But he's saying there's four categories to the kingdom of heaven. And he says, that kingdom of heaven he set up in 1974, when Yahweh told him kingdom 74. Okay, so let's go see about these four categories again. And it says, the kingdom church in which the antitypical Joshua is in charge. Now, let's straighten something out here. There are two Joshuas that Vertus Johnson is claiming to be. He's claiming to be the Joshua, the son of Nun, in 1970, coming out of the wilderness and taking the children of Israel into the land of Israel. Well, he didn't do that, but nevertheless, he said after 1974 that he, the antitype of taking them out of the wilderness in the type and into the land of Israel, promised land, is the same thing as taking them out of the Rod movement in 1970 and bring them into this here invisible, superficial kingdom that he imagined somehow, someway, or set up in 1974. That kingdom is still a myth. Okay? Yet he said it was the kingdom of heaven. That's still a myth yet to this day. So it says the kingdom church in which the antitypical Joshua, and he didn't say which Joshua, he said the Joshua. But since he was claiming to be the Joshua son of Nun, when did he transfer into Joshua the son of Joseph? That he don't tell us here. But he's talking about Joshua the son of Joseph back here in 1998. In 1974 he's talking about Joshua the son of Nun, when he set up his first kingdom. Okay. So now it says is divided into four categories. This kingdom church, in which antitypical Joshua is in charge, is divided into four categories. Okay, it says that the first category is that of a king. Okay, so now you got to have a king before you can set up a kingdom. Yahweh gave unto his son Yahshua the throne of his father David. See Luke 1:30-33. Jeremiah 23:5, 6 points out that a king shall reign. This is Jeremiah 23:5 and verse 6 points out that a king shall reign and prosper in the earth, USA. Okay, now this is a true prophecy now, and I believe that this is true. That the one day there's going to be a complete change in the geographics of our country, as well as a change in a monarchy, a king rule instead of a president rule. Okay? And so therefore, he said that takes place in the earth, United States. Revelation 13:11. Daniel 2:34-35 and 44-45 revealed that Elohim was set up a kingdom in the last days that would break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and stand forever. Okay, so now he's talking about this kingdom of Daniel 2:34-35. Which is true, that's the everlasting kingdom. That's the reason why I'm preaching the everlasting kingdom series. The Brother Johnson's going to tell you that this Daniel 2:34-35 applies to his kingdom that he set up in 1974, but it's still a mythical kingdom. So now he's going to try to convince you that that's Daniel 2:34-35, which is set up in the 12th hour. He's going to try to convince you that it was set up in the 11th hour with him back in 74. Okay. that Yahweh would set up a kingdom in the last days that would break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and stand forever. Well, sure enough, this kingdom of David has come up. It came up in 2002, and the first kingdom it consumed, and it was Brother Johnson's kingdom at Gilead Center. That's the first kingdom it overthrew. Okay? Thus we see that Yahweh's kingdom would be set up in the USA first. Okay, and so that is true. This everlasting kingdom, as spoken here in Daniel 2, has been set up right here in the earth in Liberty Hill, Texas, and that a king shall reign and prosper. That a king, not the king, but a king, so that would be the our King David, another king with the name of David, that's a descendant of David, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. So, we got a high calling here. Yahweh's saying we got to call sin by its right name, and we got to eradicate sin out of our home, off of our property, out of our bodies, out of our minds. Got to eradicate. Okay. So then that's when we'll be qualified to execute judgment and justice when it starts, first and foremost, here in the USA. Starting in the USA, and then it goes around the world. First, you've got to do it here in the United States. That's what Yahweh is bringing both sides now unto a face-off. Just like he brought the Philistines with King's Goliath against the face-off against Israel's army and their king, King Saul. So it's in prophecy. It will happen. There's going to be a face-off between this kingdom of David that is set in these last days, and the kingdom of Antipas Goliath, the new world order, the beast, and his leader. Now, in Genesis, the Bible, KJV, the kingdom is mentioned 342 times. In 316 verses. Genesis chapter 10, verse 10 is where the first kingdom is mentioned. It says, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Arpad, and Talnah, and the land of Shinar. Okay. So I guess essentially you have to have a king first. As Brother Johnson points out, you have to have a king first. And then you have to have a kingdom to rule. So now as we go look at the kingdom, for instance, let's go to Matthew 13. And let's see about here in the New Testament, what the Bible describes as what a kingdom is, what a kingdom is like. So let's back up and rethink this this point about the kingdom. In Daniel chapter 7, it talks about verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So there is a kingdom that is in existence before the saints are brought forth to take possession of it. So what is that telling us? tell us that Yahweh first came and created the earth on the very first day. And he created a king on the sixth day. So Brother Johnson is pointing out here that the kingdom church in which antitypical Joshua is in charge is divided into four categories. The first category is that there is a king. Well, Yahweh put the first category as the kingdom, because he created it on the first day, the kingdom of this world. And then he created the king to rule on the throne of this kingdom on the sixth day. After he had created all the animals, and after he created the waters, and then separated the waters, and he created the vegetation, and he created everything. He had to create all the food in this kingdom, so man could live on it. And then, when he got everything all created, then he created the lives of the animals, and then he created Adam on the sixth day to be the king to rule over his creation. So Yahweh then, according to that, a kingdom has to be the first category. So now let's go read what Brother Johnson says some more about this kingdom. A kingdom church in which the antitypical Joshua is in charge is divided into four categories. The first category is that of a king. Elohim gave unto his son Yahshua the throne of his father David. See Luke 1:30-33. Jeremiah 23:5-6. Points out that a king shall reign and prosper in the earth. Okay. USA. See Revelation 13:11. Daniel 3:34-35, 44-45 reveals that Elohim will set up a kingdom in the last days. But what does he do? Does he set up the king first and then set up a kingdom? Okay, no, I don't think so. This kingdom that he set up in the last days, the kingdom of Israel, it started in 1844. And then the first ruler that he put in charge of this kingdom of Israel was Ellen G. White. So what came first? The kingdom came first. Then the king. Okay. And how many people ruled in this kingdom of the Seventh-day Adventist? You had Ellen G. White. You had B.T. Hollis, you had Ben Roden, and you had Brother Johnson. So you had four people that was appointed to rule over this kingdom of the Seventh-day Adventist during the time that this Seventh-day Adventist was in prophecy. And that was 1844 to 2003. And then her work and her time was over. And yet she had four people that ruled upon the throne of the Seventh-day Adventist kingdom. Alright? So, in that order. So it says, Jeremiah, so Yahweh gave unto his son Yahshua the throne of his father, David. So he gave the throne unto his father, David. Yahweh the Father in heaven gave his son David's throne here on earth. David's throne was already set up before his antitypical kingdom was already set up before Yahshua comes and takes his seat up on that throne. So again, there you have the kingdom brought forth first, and then you have the king brought forth. See Luke 1:30-33, Jeremiah 23:5-6 points out that a king shall reign and prosper in the earth, USA. See Revelation 13:11. Daniel 3:34-35, and reveal that Elohim would set up a kingdom in the last days that would break in pieces, consume all these kingdoms, and stand forever. Thus we see that Yahweh's kingdom would be set up in the USA. first, and that a king, see, thus we see it, Yahweh's kingdom would be set up in the USA. So you see, he should have said, thus we see that Yahweh's, the first step for this kingdom is to set the kingdom up. And then you bring forth the king. First, and that Yahweh shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. That's the only way it could be. In the beginning of Israel was with King Saul, first king of Israel. But the kingdom of Israel was already set up under Samuel. Samuel was ruling over the kingdom of Israel until the people cried out and wanted one of their own peers from among them to be king, and so Yahweh told Samuel, give them a king. But Samuel was presiding over Israel, the kingdom of Israel, first. Okay. The second category of the kingdom, Yahshua, is the establishment of a kingdom. So he wrote a chance to get all backwards. The first category is the establishment of a kingdom. The second category is the establishment of a king. All right, let's go on. On the night of the Yahshua Supper 1974, the word Yahweh came unto me in Kermit's text, saying, I appoint unto you a kingdom. Well, see, the thing is, since Brother Johnson didn't realize that he has already been appointed as the fourth ruler over the kingdom of Israel, which would be the Seventh-day Adventist Church proper, in 1970. He was already appointed by prophecy as Antioch for Esau, the kingdom, the king over Edom, and Edom had already been established, representing the Adventist Church. See, if Brother Johnson had really gotten into his prophecies and spent a lot of time in prayer, asking the Heavenly Father like Joshua, like Solomon did, says, I just want to know how to judge these people. Yahweh says, well, because you didn't ask for anything else, I'm going to give you all everything of the world. All the kingdoms of the world is going to be subject unto you. I'm going to give you all the riches of this world, and I'm going to just pile it on you. But see, if Brother Johnson had done that in 1970, then he would understand clearly that he was the fourth ruler appointed to rule over the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He would have known he was the angel of the seventh candlestick. But instead, he's come along here in 1974 and he said, at the Passover, Yahweh appeared unto me. Said, I appoint unto you a kingdom. This is a perfect antitype of Yahshua instituting Yahshua's supper and saying unto the disciples, I appoint unto you a kingdom. Perfect antitype. That was a false prophecy that he uttered there. None of that stuff was visible in 1974. None of it appeared, only in the figment of his imagination at the Passover Supper. There wasn't another person there that he shared that with at Passover, not that he claimed all this happened. The third category of the kingdom, church, is the establishment of a government. Okay, so now he said this is the third category, but yet he goes on to say, now at the Passover of 1968, the word of Yahweh came unto me saying, teach my people the government of Yahweh. And so he said, this I did. And in August of 1969, the word of Yahweh came unto me again saying, make my people a biblical astronomical calendar so that they can follow and obey my governmental system. This I did. So, Brother Sons said that he was told to establish a government before he even had an instrument to govern it by. See, he got that all backwards. He should have said, well, I was told to teach my people about government in 68, but I didn't have an instrument to go by to teach my government until 1969 when he gave me creation calendar. I had to have the creation calendar and the sanctuary system unfolded and how to keep the feast days and the holy days and at the proper time so that we can follow the sanctuary system at the proper time. I had to have a creation calendar. And then that way I could teach my people my government. So he got that all backwards. He said the government came first, the calendar came second. He said the king came first and the kingdom came second. He got it all backwards on both of them. Now why am I straightening all this out? Why am I having a call to straighten all this out? Because this stuff is long forgotten by those that were there present that went through this with Brother Johnson. This is all forgotten. The Gilead Center is all planed off and gone and forgotten. But he left his legacy behind, written on paper. And so therefore, there are still people today, even in Africa, that believes that Brother Johnson was a true prophet. Alan DeLong, the one that was with us for 33 years, that was with Brother Johnson for 20 years of it, and me. I brought him into the church, and he was with me for 12 years, Alan Roy. And then he walked out the door, and one of the last things he said was, Brother Johnson published the truth. I don't know. So you publish confusion. I don't know what you did, but I know that Brother Johnson, he taught the truth. Okay, so you see, that shows you right there how people, when they're converted to a man and not the Word, when they don't have understanding and wisdom and knowledge of how to utilize and receive and utilize the Word, then they just place all of their whole soul salvation on a man leader. You do all the thinking, you do all the work for me, I'll just believe in whatever you teach, and I'll keep the Sabbath day and the holy days, and I'll be all right. Meanwhile, that way I'd give you plenty of time to go and do my own thing that I like to do for myself. If I take and turned over my salvation and my future to another man, my spiritual future to another man or person, then that will free me up to give me plenty of time to go and serve the flesh and do what I want to here. And all I got to do is show up on the Sabbath day at the temple, at the tabernacle, and I sit there for 1 hour and listen to that man that I placed my trust in and believe in. I just place my trust in him for my soul salvation, and he'll feed me 1 hour a week. There's 168 hours in a week. And he feeds me only 1 hour of that 168 hours in the 1 week. That's all I get is one hour out of him. Yet I've trusted my whole soul salvation to him. This is, in essence, what took place down at Kermit, Texas. Okay? So anyway, it says that, hence we now have three parts of the kingdom established, with only one category left. Okay, so what do we got established? We got a kingdom. We got a king. And we got his government now laid out. Now we got the fourth category. We got to find out what that is. Hence, we now have three parts of the kingdom established, with only one category left, a permanent location. I established from the Jeremiah 23:5 and Revelation 13:11 that the USA is the location. Wow. But where? When I talked to Yahweh about it, his answer was Texas. For two reasons. Number one, the Texas legislature voted out the Blue Sunday law and took it off the records. Texas has a right to work law. While walking across my front yard during the Passover week of 1977, I was talking to Yahweh about a claim that Antipater Ishmael, Ben Yarudin, who was in Israel at that time, had made about it being time to set up the kingdom in Israel. And the answer from the Yahweh was, the work is in Kermit, Texas. You have the church established, so push it through. Thus, I was convinced that Kermit, Texas was Elohim's chosen location for his kingdom. Now, Brother Johnson had to wait till 1977 when Yahweh told him in the 1970, and I think through about 1974. But anyway, well, actually, we were having church over in Andrews sometime during the early 70s. But anyway, Brother Johnson said Yahweh told him to go back to Kermit, to his hometown, and set up a church there. So that shouldn't have been no puzzle as to where he was supposed to set up his kingdom. Was in Kermit. Yahweh told him down that he was to go and leave Waco and go back to Kermit, his hometown, and set up Gilead Center there. Yet 1977, he said Yahweh talked to him and told him Kermit's the place to set up his kingdom. But what's so strange is, the kingdom had already been set up in 1844. Brother Johnson just said that Yahweh showed him that the kingdom had to be set up here in the United States. Well, Yahweh set the kingdom up with Ellen G. White in 1844, right here in the United States. All you had was three feeding pastures that had to be fed in. Of this kingdom, that was of the kingdom of the Adventists that was set up in 1844. All you had was three feeding pastures that had three time zones. One succeeded the other. One of them was from 1850 to 1890. One of them was from 18, another 40-year period of the prophecy of Ezekiel 4, where Ezekiel laid on his right side for the iniquity of the house of Judah for 40 days. That prophecy was from 1890 to 1930. So there was no clue there as to where the kingdom was at up to 1970, because Brother Johnson taught. He taught that we were, as Ray Tihalik taught, we were in the antitypical 120 years of Noah's life as well, starting in 1850. Ray Tihalik proved this, and Brother Johnson championed that doctrine. And he said that in 1970, when he started his kingdom, his portion of the kingdom, that we were just finished 120 years of Noah's life in Antioch, the 120 years of Noah. So he had the timetable where he was at, so he identified the 340 years of Moses' life, and the Antioch being from 1850 to 1890, and from 1890 to 1930, the second 40-year period, and from 1930 to 1970, the third 40-year period. These were all 40-year periods and different feeding pastures of the kingdom of Israel that was set up in 1844 with Ellen G. White. And Brother Johnson taught all this stuff. So when he comes along and says, Kingdom 74, well, what happened to all that kingdom from 1844 up to 1974? And he'd been ruling over in that kingdom for 4 years, from 1970 to 74. So what happened to that kingdom? Did it just disappear somewhere and he didn't know anything about it? Or did he even believe it existed? Okay. So Brother Sawson's acting like that he's a pioneer on a whole new frontier, and that the kingdom has finally arrived, the kingdom of heaven here on earth finally arrived in 1974 through unto him, and that he's supposed to identify this kingdom and set it up. Texas is Elohim's chosen location for his kingdom, from which the gospel of the kingdom was to go forward. Until further notice, since no definite instructions have yet been given to move it, we therefore sit still, knowing that we now have a complete kingdom established. Notice he always says, we have a complete kingdom. It's not the kingdom of heaven, because V stands for personal possessive article that pinpoints the kingdom, not a kingdom, which could be one of several different kingdoms talked about. A is an indefinite article, meaning that it's not the kingdom. A kingdom is not the kingdom. It is interesting to note that the word Kermit means free man. Isn't this amazing? Brother Johnson just scratching for straws here. All of a sudden, where'd that come from? We're talking about setting up the kingdom and Kermit. And all of a sudden he says, well, it's interesting to note that the meaning of the word Kermit means free man. But so it does. Does that establish his kingdom? Verify that his kingdom, that he truly had the kingdom of heaven set up? No, I don't think so. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, brightness, and assurance forever. Okay. It says, and all my people shall dwell in peaceful habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places, and it shall hail coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. So he's identified this Kermit as being this city that's low in a low place. So he's saying, this is Kermit. And the Antitype, this is the King of the Antitype. So I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask anybody that was with Brother Johnson in 1974 when that kingdom was set up. Did any of this stuff that I just read to you follow that kingdom? And you'd have to say, no, it did not. He said, this is what's going to follow that kingdom now that was set up in Kermit in 74. Well, he was telling this story in 1977. 3 years after the kingdom was set up, and nothing had happened that 3 years from 74 to 77. Nothing happened. I'm going to read that to you again. He says, since no definite instructions have yet been given to move it, we therefore sit still, knowing that we now have a complete kingdom established. He says, so we're going to sit still right here in Kermit, knowing that we've got a complete kingdom established. Well, I'll admit that he did set up the kingdom in 1970 with Creation Calendar. And that was a wonderful fulfillment of prophecy in having the antitypical correct time for creation time, for keeping Yahweh's holy days at the right time. Now, we didn't have to worry about the seventh-day Sabbath, because we've always knew the right time to do it without the creation calendar. It was those other holy days that are controlled by the lunar, by the astronomical, the heavens. So, Brother Johnson is saying now in 77 He said, knowing that we now have a complete kingdom established. So from 1970 to 77, it took Brother Johnson 7 years to come to the realization that he finally had the kingdom established at the right place in Kermit, Texas. It is interesting to note that the word Kermit means free man. Until the Spirit be poured upon us. Okay. Now I'm going to take out that part. I'm going to read to you again up to where it says, we now have a complete kingdom established, and I'm just going to draw a line through that. It is interesting to note that the word Kermit means free man. That just breaks your whole thread of thought. That just breaks the whole chain. Now I'm going to connect up the next statement that he made after I took that out. Knowing that we now have a complete kingdom established here in 1977, I added that, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. Now we've got the kingdom established here in 1977, and we're going to have it until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. That's how long this kingdom is going to be established here in Kermit. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and it will must be a fruitful field. So this kingdom is going to be established until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. Now what is that Spirit? That's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost after the church is purified. So what Brother Johnson is saying, we now have the kingdom established here in 1977, and we're going to be here until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. Until we have an antithetical day of Pentecost. Now he's saying this in 1977, he's in the midst of the 11th parabolic hour, and the Spirit is going to be poured out in the 12th hour. And Brother Johnson is believing that the 11th hour is your last hour on the parabolic time clock. He says so in this tract. Before we finish this tract, I'm going to read that to you. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field. So one day, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to take place on the Kingdom Church, this Kingdom of David's Church, Everlasting Kingdom, that we're preaching right now. And there's going to be an antithetical day of Pentecost. And there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Texas is going to be turned into a veritable Garden of Eden. So the wilderness, that dry, barren, desert sand wilderness out there in West Texas, is going to be turned into a veritable Garden of Eden. Yeah. After the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the 12th parabolic hour. See, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, this is Rhoda's talking, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Okay. So that fruitful field, there's going to be so many converts standing there, it's going to look like a forest of trees. Then a judgment shall dwell in the wilderness. There you are. The sanctuary system purified is what purifies the congregation of the kingdom. Is a sanctuary system completely followed 100% is what, and then a king sitting up on the throne in this sanctuary. Okay, and he's sitting up now as a judge. This king is sitting as a judge now. Okay. And righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And righteousness is going to remain in this fruitful field where there's so many people have converted and come to this field that it looks like a forest out there. All you can see is nothing but green forest. You can't even see the grass because the trees are so thick. Okay, so that's how the converts are going to look. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. So there's going to be peace all over the land. Right now we've got We've got the enemy has come within our borders. They're in our borders now. And they're threatening us. They're from another country. They're from another race of people. And they hate us. And they're in our borders right now because the laws of the Washington, D.C., our president, has arranged things so that the enemy can violate our laws and rights and everything else and come and trade into our borders and chill us and try to drive us out one way or another. That's the kind of land we live in right now. And the effect of righteousness will be quietness and assurance forever. So when this utopia finally comes, it's going to be after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The church has been sanctified, purified, made right. And all the enemy is passed back over their stronghold for because of the ensign. Because the ensign is established here in the throne of David. And Yahshua and his underservant David is ruling upon that throne. And that's what causes righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Okay. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. When it shall hail, coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. So what's going to happen? When the trials and tribulations come, in the form of a great storm coming down upon the city, then what are you going to have? You're going to have Isaiah 4 prophecy then meeting its fulfillment, and I'll read that to you and bring this sermon to a close. It just has 6 verses to Isaiah chapter 4. It says, and in that day, 7 women shall take the hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Yahweh, now I say Yahweh, the branch of the Yahshua. Now watch this. Yahshua is the first and foremost the branch. But his church, which is called the branch, is going to be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Yahshua shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, and the Yahshua, or the Yahweh, will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assembly a cloud and a smoke by day and a sign of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge and for a covert from the storm and from the rain. So what is this hailstorm that's coming down upon this forest here? It's the storm of Satan's destruction that he wants to rain down upon the righteous. But guess what? Yahweh has put a canopy over us with that cloud above us, and he's in that cloud. And there's no way that Satan can get above that cloud. And if he were to, then the hail would come down, but it would bounce off. It would never penetrate the forest. It would bounce off. This brings to close. Let's get this hour. Contact us. It's the 11th hour call. We're going to close now with a song entitled, Each Step I Take. Each step I take, my Savior goes before me. And with his loving hand, he leads the way. And with each breath, I whisper, I adore thee. Oh, what joy to walk with him each day. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me. in higher ground. He ever leads me home, until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. At times I feel my faith begin to waver, when up ahead I see a chasm wide. Yes, then I turn and look up to my Savior. I am strong when He is by my side. Each step I take, I know that He will guide me to higher ground. He has released me home, until some day the rest will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. I trust in Yah, no matter come what may, the life eternal is in His hand. He holds a key that opens up the way that will lead me to the promised land. Each step I take, I know that He will guide me to higher ground. He has released me home, and now someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home.